I was so blessed when Pastor Denny read last Sunday morning about the people that responded with emails. He mentioned the two that had COVID and said, we can't go out and get groceries, and now we have groceries. Well, I went to their door, and I'm knocking on the door. They sent Diane and Donna and I ahead of time to warn people that we were coming, and he couldn't get the window open. And all of a sudden, the door cracked just a little bit, and she said, we've got COVID, and we can't come out. And I said, well, I will leave message that this door here, they're going to leave the groceries on the outside of the door. And then they sent an email, and I was just blessed with that. I have a brother that's a pastor, and he has a feeding program. And he was in Atlanta, and he asked this individual, he said, Bruce, he said, I see that food wagon you have there. It's a panel truck, and he had fixed it all up. He said, I would like to buy that. He said, well, Doug, he said, we really can't get rid of it. He said, we put $80,000 in it. It's stainless steel and all this stuff. And Doug said, he knew he didn't have the money. He said, we'll give you $25,000 cash for that. And since the guy went to college with my brother, he said, okay, I'll sell it to you for $25,000. And my brother went home back to Cincinnati and thinking, what do I do now? That week, some lady came to the church and asked to see the pastor. And they brought her into his office. And she said, my husband and I have sold a business, and we want to give you the tithes off of our business that we made. And she gave him $25,000. Awesome. And this past week, I'm on the phone with him all the time. This past week, he had $400,000 donated to his food program. And he has sent me pictures. He's been in so many buildings starting his church down there like 25 years ago. And there was a Lobel store, and it's like a strip mall. There was a Kmart over here and then all these other stores, and then a Lobel's grocery store. They ended up buying that, and they've remodeled it a couple times. And he sent me pictures, and on Wednesday afternoons, the cars are lined up from his church all the way around the back of the strip mall, all the way around the Myers, or the closed-down Kmart, and then up to the front of his church where they give away the groceries. And I think he said they had 700 cars go through for Thanksgiving. Wow. And the Lord has, he's not some sharp individual. His daughter is kind of overseeing it. And the Lord has blessed that. And I was blessed two Saturdays ago. Well, we're in unprecedented times. I would have never dreamed last year at this time, when they're warning us that maybe there's a virus coming, I would have never dreamed that I would see the things that I've seen this past year. And Pastor Denny has seen it, and this is not what I'm talking about. I just like to make a mention of prayer. He started the 1st of December and said in December and January, we're going to have a time of prayer. And I don't think that's wrong. I've been so blessed in the times of prayer. And Luke 17 or 18 and 1, Jesus said this, he spake unto them in a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And let me just warn you, if you're going to get in the ring with the enemy and fight him and you don't pray, he's going to whip you. You're not going to make it. I was in the military, and I remember when we would go out on the flight line and we would stand at attention in the hot sun down in Texas, and they would tell us, flex your knees, you stand at attention, but keep your knees relaxed or you might faint. And there was a guy beside me. You don't know you're about to faint, folks. If he would have known, he just was stiff as a board and just went over and ripped the knees of his pants and busted his nose when he hit the flight line. He didn't know he was going to faint. And it happens that way spiritually. We get lackadaisical in our prayer. And I was just thinking this week about a prayer that an individual had. It's in Genesis 32. Jacob, the Bible says he was greatly afraid because his group of people was getting ready to meet Esau, his brother, who he had connived out of the blessing. And he was greatly afraid, so he divided his company. And then in the nighttime, everybody's gone and he's all by himself. And then it tells us there was a man. Most people say it was God. I don't know, but he wrestled with this man till the breaking of the day. And the man is wanting to get loose. And I think it's just God testing him to see of his tenacity in his prayer. And he wouldn't let him go. Jacob wouldn't let the man go. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And it's amazing the blessing that he got. The first thing that happened in the wrestling match, his thigh was put out of joint. And later on in the chapter it says, and he halted on his thigh. So the rest of Jacob's life, he limps. Because of his thigh that was out of joint. And then it says in the last verse of chapter 32, it said, and the children of Israel eat not of the sinew that shrank unto this day. The sinew was the muscle that was attached to his hip, and that shrank. What is all that about? The thigh represents the seat of power. And in that wrestling match with God, Jacob got off the throne and put God on the throne. The sinew that shrank represents strength. Jacob got his thigh out of joint, and then his strength diminished, and God does not want us in this coming year functioning in our own strength. My own strength will get me into trouble. When I put myself on the throne, I'm headed for big trouble. So the blessing he got, number one, his thigh was out of joint and he limped for the rest of his life. And his strength was diminished because of the sinew that shrank. I've been helping our son build a house and, you know, I feel like I used to be strong and be able to work. And this wrist is just shot. Trust me. Getting old is not fun sometimes. And we'll have to carry something. I said, I got to do it with this hand because I'm honestly getting now where it's hard to take a pop can bottle off with this arm because it's got weak. So I know a little bit what it's like to your body to start weakening. That's what he dealt with. But then one other thing happened. He said, you will no longer be called Jacob, but now your name will be Israel because you are as a prince who has power and favor with God and man. So prayer can have great results for us. Sometimes it doesn't turn out. I don't think he thought when he entered into this prayer time with the Lord that he was going to end up with a thigh out of joint and with no strength. God does not want you functioning on your own strength, and he wants to be in the seat of power. So that's what took place there in that prayer. Well, he asked me to speak. Two, 3 weeks ago, and I prayed and thought about it, and I told him a week or so ago that I felt like I'm supposed to talk about peace. And, you know, maybe you can misunderstand me today and be fearful. I'm not saying I think something bad is going to happen. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we can have peace. We can just have peace. And Romans 5 and 1, it says this. It says, being justified freely by his grace, we have peace with God. And then in Philippians 4, 7, it talks about the peace of God. So there is a peace with God, and there is a peace of God. So I'm going to use a crude illustration to try to show that. My mom was a Christian, and she, because of being justified by her faith, she had peace with God. Now, I don't know if I told this here or if I told it in Millington. I hope it was Millington. My grandma, she was a Christian. She had peace with God, because by faith she was justified in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. My mom did not have the peace of God. My grandma had the peace of God. You say, what are you talking about? I'm going to explain it this way. We all who are Christians, we have peace with God. There's no more enmity between us and God because we have accepted by faith what Jesus did. So that's the peace with God. The peace of God, there's peace. Let me just say this. What is peace? Peace is unceasing fellowship with the will of Almighty God. Some people say it's a tranquil, serene time. Well, sinners can have that. But peace is a state of heart. It is a relationship with God rather than a relationship with your situations and your circumstances and your surroundings. It's unceasing fellowship with the will of Almighty God. That's peace. The peace of God is, and we'll talk about it in a minute later, about Philippians 4:7. It is supernatural rest in the midst of unrest. The peace of God, and it says, the peace of God which transcends all human understanding. So the peace of God is supernatural rest in the midst of unrest. Now back to mom and grandma. Rightfully so, my mom was so fearful of a tornado. And I don't know how many, even I don't know the age of everybody here. Sometimes I think that people are older than me, and I find out I'm the oldest person in the group. So I vividly remember 1953 in June. In our backyard, we're 4 miles from Coldwater Road, and this big black cloud went over, and great drops of rain were falling. And we're all playing, and the drops of rain were real warm. And then the phone rang. My dad, at that moment, was on second shift, and my mom began to cry. And this was the Coldwater tornado. I don't know, 100 and some people died, and I remember we drove up there. A few weeks later, and the National Guard let us drive through, and the devastation that I saw, well, it just made my mom terrified of a tornado. And sometimes I wasn't fair. Diane has talked to me. Sometimes I talk about mom. In the 11th grade, I came out of school one time with my friends, and my mom's walking up to the school, and there's some dark clouds, and I said, Mom, what's up? And here's me with my friend. She says, any place in here we can go hide? And I was embarrassed, and I got mad at my mom, and she said she was genuinely afraid. You're not fair with her. But on one particular night, it was stormy, and I can't tell you how many times I was woke up in the middle of the night and taken down in the basement and put on a cot, all of us kids and the neighbor's kids, while my dad and the neighbor, they stood outside and stared at the sky because tornadoes were coming. My mom shaking. Well, Grandma's at our house in the afternoon. The weather was getting bad, and they're out there watching for this tornado. And let me just tell you this, my mom lived her whole life in absolute fear of a tornado, and she never saw one. So my grandma's there, and everybody's afraid, and my grandma looked at my dad, and she said, John, she said, I'm going to go upstairs and lay down and take a nap. If there's any problem, call me. She had the peace of God. And guess where I was? I was curled up beside Grandma. So we can have peace in the midst of a storm. Jesus told his disciples in John 14:27, he said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you, but my peace I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So don't be afraid and don't be troubled, because I'm giving you peace. Now, he didn't say this to them after he had just calmed the sea. He didn't say this just after he had raised Lazarus from the dead. He said this on the way to the cross. And don't, you know, I love the Christmas season, but I always sit and think about the Christmas season. We're all so excited and given the presents, and I love that, and I love our kids coming over, and grandkids, and now the great-grandson. See, I am getting old. They all come over and we have a great time celebrating. But Jesus, it says in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And in John 12:24, he said, now is my soul troubled. What should I say? Deliver me from this? But no, for this reason I came into the earth. So we celebrate him coming, and he came so that he might be crucified in a cruel, wicked death that no man has ever faced, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So don't ever lose sight of that, that why he came. And in the Christmas season is awesome. I love it. I really do. Poor example, but Grandma and Mom seem to fit for the peace of God and the peace with God. Now, what I'd like to do is, it's a little bit different. Before I get there, I forgot this. In Acts chapter 12, I believe it was, Herod took James, the brother of John, and he killed him with the sword. Now, I believe he cut his head off, but I just know that the Bible tells us he killed him with the sword, and he saw that it pleased the Jews that he did that. So he arrested Peter. But because it was Easter, he wouldn't do anything with Peter on the day he arrested him, but he put him in prison, intending to bring Peter before the people the next day. Now think about it if you're Peter. They've just killed James. He's arrested you because it pleased the people that he killed James. And in my mind, the next day, my head's coming off. The church was praying without ceasing. I think this was mentioned in our church here just recently. The church was praying without ceasing. And the angel of the Lord, God heard that prayer, and he went in to deliver Peter. And read it in Acts chapter 12. Peter was fast asleep between two soldiers, and the angel of the Lord had to smote him on the side to wake him up to get him out of there. I'm going to the oral surgeon tomorrow to have a tooth cut out, and I probably won't sleep tonight. Peter knew his head might be coming off the next day. He had the peace of God. The peace that Jesus gave him, he had. Regardless of the situations or the circumstances, regardless of what I see, regardless of how I feel, I want to have a relationship with God and not a relationship with my situations or my circumstances. So now I'm going to go to two places, might seem strange to you. First, in Genesis chapter 6, this is the story of Noah. It grieved God that he had created man because the wickedness was so great in Noah's day. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And 2 Peter 2:5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he didn't just find grace with God. During that time, he was a preacher of righteousness. But Noah did something. And if you haven't been there, we haven't either, but we drove up and saw it, the Ark Encounter. The thing is huge. We was pulling our trailer, and I got us all stuck in there with our trailer. But it's a huge, if you get a chance to go there, our kids want to go, and we're planning on going there sometime, to the Ark Encounter down in Owenton, Kentucky. God told Noah to build an ark. And there's some interesting things. Now, when I study, I look at things differently than some people. I'm always investigating something. The ark that Noah built is a type of Christ. There's types and shadows in the Old Testament. A type is a shadow of something. Even the Sabbath was a shadow. We're not going to get into that. But you say, what are you talking about? Well, there's my shadow. That's not me, but it points to me. You can follow my shadow. I can see a long shadow of a tree, and I can follow that shadow till I get to the tree. And there's shadows in the Old Testament that are types of something, and in the New Testament, we see the anti-type of it. We see the truth of it. So he built an ark, which is a type of Christ, but then he did something else. He pitched it with pitch. That's what it says. He pitched it inside and outside with pitch. And if you look up the word pitch, it comes from the Hebrew word kaphar, K-A-P-H-A-R, which means this, atonement. That's what it means, atonement. Atonement. So Noah has built an ark to the saving of his people, and he pitched the ark inside and outside with pitch, which, look the word up, it represents atonement. And if you go to the New Testament and you read 1 John, the first chapter and the second chapter, it talks about Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is the same thing as pitch. One's a Hebrew word and one's a Greek word, but they mean the same thing, atonement. So now let's move to Exodus chapter 2. And we'll back up to this in a minute, but Exodus chapter 2, Pharaoh is just a nasty old guy. And he's told all the midwives, when the Hebrew women are having a child, kill that child. And because the midwives, I believe, was moved on by the Spirit of God, they wouldn't do it. So Pharaoh called them in and says, what are you doing? I told you to kill these children. And they said, well, the midwives deliver quicker than we do, and when we get there, it's too late. So Pharaoh, in his anger, he said, this is in the last verse of the first chapter of Exodus. He said, take all of the male babies and throw them in the river. It says, cast them into the river. I'm going somewhere with this, so just got to stick with me. Cast them in the river. In chapter 2, there's a lady named Jochebed. She has a son. And his name is Moses. And she sees, you'll see this in Hebrews and in Acts chapter 7, that he is a goodly child. So she built him, guess what? She built him an ark, a type of Christ. And what did she do? It says she pitched it with pitch and with slime. What in the world is slime? Noah didn't use slime. Jochebed pitched it with pitch and with slime. Slime is a type of sin. Pitch is a type of atonement. And I looked up slime, and you go back to the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, and it says when Nimrod, they were building the Tower of Babel, that they had brick for stone and slime for mortar. And if you do a little study on that slime, which is a type of sin, when they had their excavations years and hundreds of years later, they said it's almost impossible to separate that slime from the stone because it adheres so strong. It's a type of sin. It's an impossibility for me to remove my sin. It attaches itself to me. But I'll tell you what, the atoning work of Jesus Christ, it'll remove it. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been, what you've said, how bad you've acted, how attached it seems to be to you. When you go to the Lord Jesus Christ, his atoning sacrifice on the cross will remove whatever sin it was. That slime is gone because of Jesus Christ, because of what he's done. People carry the guilt of sin around, and I have. I find myself laying in bed at night, just meditating. And I'll find myself think about something in the past. Say, God, I'm so sorry. And I just keep repenting of it, and it's so ridiculous. I just want to bring this up. A leper. The law of the leper, if you study it. You know, they had to stay so many feet from anybody. They had to shave their upper lip. They had to have their hand over their mouth, and they had to walk around saying, unclean, unclean, unclean. And then if you go to Leviticus 14, it's called the cleansing of the leper. It's what he has to do to be cleansed. That's why when Jesus, when he healed the leper, he said, now go present yourself to the priest. When a leper was cleansed, he went to the priest, and don't have time to get into it. Read Leviticus 14, what they did. They took two birds and they killed these animals. and the person was clean. What you're seeing in Leviticus chapter 14 is a type of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ for the cleansing of the leper. So here's this leper, you've known him all this time, and you can't go near him because he's unclean, he's walking around ostracized, and he's been through the priest has declared him clean. He's free now, he can be around people. And you see him a few days later, and he's still walking around, unclean, unclean, and say, man, what are you doing? You've been through the process, you're clean, you're cleansed. You say, that's stupid. Well, it's no dumber than us being forgiven of our sins and walking around carrying the guilt we don't need to carry. Because God has forgiven us and wiped it away from us. Now back to these two stories of Noah and Moses. There came a time when God told Noah and his people to get in the ark. They went in the ark and God shut the door. Here's my point in all of this. Noah, the eight people that were in the ark and all the animals, they were right in the midst, surrounded by sin, death, and destruction. Right in the middle of sin, death, and destruction. And because of the ark and the pitch, it couldn't touch them. They were saved by Jesus Christ and what he did. Here's Moses' mother. She's got this goodly child, and she makes him an ark, and she pitches it with pitch and slime. And then where does she place him? She didn't hide him in the house. She put him in the river where the male babies are being thrown to be killed. Moses in the ark of safety, a type of Christ, he's right in the midst, in the middle of sin, death, and destruction, and he's safe because he's in the ark. So no matter what might would happen this coming year, my statement to you is get in the ark. Be like grandma. Get in Jesus Christ. Pray and seek God. And it'll all be okay. Now I'm not talking to some big brave individual because I've had some times in my life where I thought I was going to die. I didn't, but I thought it. And I'll tell you what, in the middle of the night, Diane's asleep, and I'm up thinking about it. I'm up thinking about the surgery I'm going to have. Am I going to make it through this? And I'm thinking all these things. God didn't want me worrying about that. God just wanted me to have peace. He wanted me to have supernatural rest in the midst of unrest. Now we talked about Moses and Noah being right in the middle of sin, death, and destruction, but they're in the ark and they're safe. 80 years later now, let me check the time. 80 years later, Moses' life is kind of divided into 40-year periods. 40 in the Bible is probation. The children of Israel for 40 years wandered in the wilderness. I also sometimes study numbers. I mean, the numerology. 80 years later, at 40 years old, he slew the Egyptian man that was beating the Israelites, and then the next day said, what are you going to slew us to? So he fled, knowing that Pharaoh would kill him, and he ends up in his father-in-law's household, Jethro, watching sheep. And 80 years later, he walks up and there's a bush burning. We all know the story. And he walks up to see the bush that's not burning, and a voice begins to speak with him and tell him, listen, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Now, they were in cruel bondage of spirit. You can read it. It says cruel bondage. And they're praying to God for deliverance. And God hears their prayer. Now, I didn't look it up, but there's a scripture in Psalms how God caused the Egyptians to deal evilly with the children of Israel. It was God that caused them to do that. Why? Because he had something better than the land of Goshen for them. He had Canaan land, but they were comfortable there, so he let persecution come, so they wanted out of that place. Well, Moses, in his dialogue with the Lord, this puzzled me for a long time. He said, Well, God, who should I say sent me? What am I going to tell these people? And they say, who told you this? He said, just tell them that I am sent you. What in the world? Tell them that I am sent you. I am speaks of God's eternality, his immutability. Immutability means he's not capable of or susceptible to change. You can read about his immutability in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, I believe. Basically, what he's saying is this now. Moses, tell them I am sent you. Moses, there's going to come a time when you're going to need somebody capable of making Pharaoh let my people go. I am. Moses, you're going to need somebody that can lead maybe 6 million people from here to the promised land by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. I am. Moses, you're going to need somebody when you get to the Red Sea that's capable of parting the Red Sea and let all these people cross over on dry land by faith. I am. I'm capable, Moses. You're going to need somebody that will cause oceans of pure water to come out of a rock to satisfy the thirst of all these people. I am. Psalms 107, verse 8 and 9 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works of the children to the children of men, for he satisfieth the longing soul and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Are you hungry for God? Do you have a thirst for him? He says, I am able to satisfy that thirst. No matter what comes in the year 2021, I am capable to take care of you. I am your ark of safety. I am your atoning sacrifice, and I will see you through it. Now, when I thought I was going to die, I bought a book by Randy Elkhorn about heaven, and I did a lot of studying on heaven to see where I was headed. Just let me tell you, I'm not going to get into it, it was my own fault that I was sick. And it was August, 4.5 years ago when I had surgery, but in April of that year, I had told no one. We've got a trip planned out west with our two grandsons. One of them's graduating with his master's degree, and Diane set me down at a restaurant. She says, Jim, I want to talk to you. She said, I'm not going with you out west if you don't go to the doctor. She said, you look terrible, and people see you and say, you look terrible. And I'm not going. Well, in the meantime, I'm at work, and a lot of you know this man. His name is Bill White. I'm at work, and he walked up to me, and he said, Jim, can I talk to you? And I said, yes, you can. He said, God woke me up. He's waking me up at 1:30 in the morning, and he's telling me to pray intense prayers for you. I didn't tell him why. He just says, all I know is God's telling me to pray for you. Then, 4 months later, I'm laying in acute ICU, and I get a phone call, and it's from Rick Gunnell. He said, what is going on with you? And I said, why do you ask? He said, what is going on with you? I said, well, I'm in acute ICU right now, and I'm not really sure. They don't know for sure yet. He said, that makes sense. And I said, why does it make sense? He said, because God won't let me quit praying for you. And if you think that didn't bless me, the God of the universe that created everything, my ark of safety, spoke to two people, had no idea what was going on with me, and said, well, I want you praying for him. And it was just a blessing from God that I haven't gotten over, that he blessed me that much. I think I'm going to tell a story. I've never told it here. There is a preacher, your dad has probably met him. He's an old man now. And we heard him tell this story when we were in Okinawa, Japan, in 1973, I believe he told it. And he's pastoring a church in Newberry, North Carolina. And things are just going bad for him. He's young. His name is Paul Vern Walker. His son is the president of Lee now. And he said, I know what I will do. He had a lady in his church. Her name was Jeanette. And she was in the hospital, deathly sick. He said, she had been a Christian for years. He went up to her room. He said, you had to wear a mask. and a gown, and he said the stench was terrible and the arthritis had eaten some of her fingers off. And he said, I walked in and he said, Jeanette, this is your pastor. I want to know, is God really with you right now? Now here's this woman near death. And he said he had to get down close to her ear. And he said, she began to speak. She said, Pastor, you'll find this hard to believe, but she said, God is closer to me now than he's ever been in my life. He said she began to speak in tongues and interpreted a message just for him. And he said 3 days later, she died. And he said her Jewish doctor stood there and wept like a baby and said, if I live to be 100 years old, I'll never forget the smile on that lady's face. Christians die well when they trust God, when they believe in him. Just a few scriptures. Isaiah 26 and 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Psalms 119 and 165 said, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Isaiah 32, 17 says, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. The work of righteousness shall be peace. Let righteousness work in you, and it'll bring peace. And then the effect of it will cause you to have quietness, confidence, and assurance. In Philippians, I said we would get back to this in chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. The Phillips translation says this. Says, don't worry over anything whatever, but tell God every detail of your heart and life in earnest and thankful prayer. And the God of peace, which transcends all human understanding, will keep constant guard over your heart and your mind as you rest in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter what the circumstances is. It doesn't matter, Mom, if there's a tornado coming. Grandma's upstairs sleeping. Tell God every detail of your heart and life, and he will keep constant guard over your heart and mind as you rest in Christ Jesus. Now, there's one other thing, and it's called Colossians 3:15. It said, let the peace of God rule in your heart and your life. Let the peace of God rule in your heart and life. And I've looked it up. Rule means umpire. An umpire says they're safe or they're out. And the best example I have of this, and I don't think I told this here last time, I think this was Millington, in 1974, we're getting ready to leave Okinawa, Japan, and we're going to go to the high desert, the Mojave Desert in Victorville, California, for our last 2 years in the military. And we're going to buy a car. And to say money was tight back then would be, when we first went in, I was in the military from June to the next spring before we would go spend a dime on an ice cream cone. It was that tight. So we're over in Okinawa, Japan, and Diane and I have picked out this car, and you say, oh, you're buying a new car and you're broke. Well, it was a Chevy 2, didn't have carpet in the floor, didn't have air conditioning, it was a six-cylinder and it had an AM radio, and that was it. And we're sitting there, the loan is approved, the payments are set up, we've got it all picked out, and we're to the last thing to do, and the guy says, well, Mr. and Mrs. Combs, if you'll just sign this paperwork, your car will be waiting for you in at Travis Air Force Base up by San Francisco when you land. I don't need this. I was trying to keep track of time. And when he put the paper in front of us, I just got this bad feeling. And I looked at Diane, and we both had the same feeling. I pushed the paper back, and I said, you know, we're going to have to think about this some more. There was no peace in our heart with this transaction. And we canceled it. And we don't have time to go into the story why. There was a reason that happened. And we didn't know it at the time. And it took a few months. and we understood why God did that, and it worked out for our good. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, because I can tell you, in 1977, we're home from the military, and we went and tried out this guy's Ford truck, and I just thought it was so cool. Diane's over there, and we got our little kids sitting between us, and this was so neat. And I prayed about it, and the Lord didn't give me peace about it. So I finagled another way, and I bought the truck. And money was tight, so I got to watch that truck set out in front of our house with no transmission in it. Let the peace of God, if he puts a bad feeling about something, back away from it till you got peace about it. He wants to be in part, and he wants to be in the seat of power. And he doesn't want you functioning on your own strength and your own ingenuity, because he's got it all together. And we were talking this week about David Wilkerson. I followed him. We both did. I remember the ride home that night when my sister called and said he was killed in the car wreck, and Diane began to cry. We just listened to him so much. But he's telling the people, he's writing these things, says, God, he says, I got to have something to tell these people. Some of this stuff is fearful. And he said, God just put a few words in his mind, said, tell them this, I've got everything under control. So no matter what takes place this year, if anything does, if it's another year like we've just faced, or if it's a worse year, it doesn't matter. God's got everything under control. He's your ark of safety. He will see you through every difficulty. And if he calls us home, we don't have a clue what awaits us. Our physical bodies couldn't contain what heaven was like if he told us about it. It so far exceeds anything this place has got. And it makes you, when you start thinking about it, it makes you want to go there. But I told Diane, I said, right now, this is such an exciting time to be alive, to see what God's going to do next. God's got this whole thing under control, and I get up in the morning and I just look to see if he's done something. I look at the news. Did he do something last night? I mean, I'm so anticipating what God is going to do that I'm excited about it. We talk with our kids and they're excited. So don't be fearful. Don't worry. Have a unceasing fellowship with the will of Almighty God, regardless of the situations or your circumstances, and get in the ark. Because God loves you. He cares about you. And I don't care what you've done wrong. I don't care what slime is in your life. He will erase it. He will wash it away. What can wash away my slime or my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah for that. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity. God, I pray that you would just help us to get ourselves off of the decision-making process and let you guide and direct our lives. Lord, help us to get out of the driver's seat and let you in the driver's seat. God, help us not to try to function in our own strength. Help us not to try to figure everything out, but just be obedient servants and follow you and have confidence and trust in you. God, I just pray that you bless everyone here this coming year, that your spirit would be upon them, God. We pray for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in our church, Lord, that you would move among us, Lord. And Father, for the people at the apartment building, there are some of those that express needs. God, help us to touch base with them again, to minister to them and lead them to you. God, just bless Pastor Denny and Jenny and their family this year. Give him words that we need to hear, God, series of sermons, whatever. Just anoint him with your spirit, God, and help us to just be enthralled by what you do for us. Oh, God, we love you so much. We thank you so much for caring for us and for being our atoning sacrifice, for being our ark of safety. Oh, hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And God, I ask these things in the name of Jesus, the strong Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.